Father, we thank you for the sacred scriptures, and we ask that you would give them to us now and impart them in a spiritual way beyond what even fleshly minds can comprehend. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. If we look at our passage this morning, you can kind of see that there are two basic parts to it, at least two parts that I think that it divides into. The first part is found in verse 3. It deals with the principle of caring for widows. And we're going to spend a lot of time on that today. The second part, which is actually the longer portion of our text, verses 4 and following, down to verses 16, that deals with the practice of caring for widows. And that section he kind of gives, it almost reads like a policy handbook for the church. He's giving out these details. Who is really a widow that we're supposed to care for? And should we or should we not care for certain widows? And all that is laid out there. And it's very straightforward. And I'll even confess, it doesn't take much of an expert to really know what's being said in those verses. And that's why I'm going to kind of leave them to you in your own study if you'd like to reflect on them. I want us this morning to focus on the principle. What is at the core of caring for widows? Because if we don't understand the foundation, if we don't understand the principles behind caring for those who are elderly women in our midst and other people who are destitute, really, it doesn't matter what policies we write or what we put in some church order or anything. That's all going to be just peripheral things. What really matters is the foundation. And that's what I want us to focus on. Again, there in verse 3 is where it is found. The principle stands before us by saying, honor widows who are truly widows. Again, this is the Paul setting down for us the rule regarding the care of the women in the church. And it's, again, an important issue that needs to be understood about how we as a church need to support those who are in our midst who are destitute and are unable to survive on their own. Specifically, it's important for the church leaders, the elders and the deacons, recognizing that it's incumbent upon them to be the custodians and caretakers of these ladies. But why? Why is it so imperative for the church? Well, I want you to recognize this idea of caring for widows, this principle, is based in God's own heart. I really want you to understand that this is where God's divine pity ultimately rests. If you think about the whole teaching of Scripture, the whole corpus of the text of the Bible, and you think about what it says about widows, you come to understand that, yes, God has a special regard for this segment of the church's population. You can think back to Psalm 68. It says that God is a father to the fatherless and the protector of the widow. Deuteronomy 10 echoes the same sort of thing when it talks about how God is the defender of the widow. And you see something of God's favor there, because if he's going to be the protector or the defender, he has to have a special place in his heart for those to come to their rescue and to ward off their enemies and put down those who would rise against them. And you see that also in Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10, he pronounces certain woes, special woes against various people. And one of the special woes is against those who oppress the poor and become and see widows as their spoil. You think of pirates sailing the open seas and seeing a ship full of widows that can't defend themselves, or you know, the people who call on the phone and they get the elderly people to play into their... Those are pirates. They're plundering and taking the widows as spoil. You see, there in those texts, and we could go through many other texts of the Old Testament, you know that levirate marriage, that if your husband dies, you're supposed to marry his brother. You women are like, thank God, that's not applicable today. Thank you, Lord. But that was one of the ways that God provided for the care of the widows. There's many other texts like that in the Old Testament. You can even look at the life of Jesus. Jesus had a special way of looking after those who were widows. Dave, he actually stole one of my texts today, that passage that he read about the korban, the money that was set aside for the temple and a special offering. These people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were supposed to be supporting their parents, you know, in particular their mothers, if their father had passed away. And Jesus says, you're trying to act all religious and seem all pious in front of the people by giving it to the church? You are in violation of the commandments of God, and that is a devilish thing that you're doing. Matt Timmons' version, anyway. You can also see in Jesus' life how he had a special purse. He took special offerings to care for orphans and widows. And you may remember the time that he raised a boy from the dead. And of course, that passage is there to remind us that Christ is the resurrection life. He provides eternal life. But it's also there to remind us about the importance of widows. Because the boy's mother was a widow. And Jesus raising that boy from the dead is actually supplying for that woman's well-being. Because that was her retirement package right there in that casket. And his coming after that boy with compassion is looking out for the widows. Look at all through the text of Scripture. And you can see how God wants to care for those who are in a place in life, like those widows, who have no real ability to provide for themselves. He has a near and dear love for these people. And so should we. If we are going to tune in to the heart of God, we have to have that in our minds as well. The thing is that our culture, we have it so much backwards. In our culture, we are driven by youth and youngness. We all want to be young. You put the oils and the creams and the stuff in your hair. You want to look young. But we are driven by a youth culture. You think about the church. The church is the place where we pour lots of money into youth. We have youth groups and youth leaders, and we buy lots of pizza for youth events, and we're always segmenting lots of our budget in the American church for youth things. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want you to think, oh, that's bad, that's terrible. No, that's fine. As long as it's balanced with an understanding of those who are impoverished, and is our duty as a church to be caring for them before we go having lots of parties and cake and cookies and pizza. We have to have our minds set in that regard, that we're in tune with what God really wants us to care for. And so instead of having all our focus on, it's for the children, right? That's one of our... No, it's for the church. It's for those whom God loves. That's whom we are to be caring for. And certainly this idea is all that much more reinforced when we consider what is said just prior to the passage of verse 3. You know, when you look at verses 1 and 2, you might not think that that really applies to the whole area of caring for widows, but I'm going to argue that it does. Right, read those verses with me. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Of course, here he's talking to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, this is how you're to regard the church. This is how you're to minister in the midst of the church. You know, you don't go giving someone who's older than you a tongue lashing. You don't rebuke them with harsh tones and just lay into them. You're not supposed to be a tyrant. But you are to use words of exhortation, encouragement, seeing them as your own flesh and blood. As a father, I know that I needed to take this to heart. There's times where in the ministry I've spoken to guys who are older than me, even other men who are ministers in the church who are older than me. I laid into them. Then I became convicted about this passage, what it said, and I had to go to repentance. But I want you to think more of this in terms of what Paul says in terms of the nature of the church. The church, as he lays out here, is constituted by their relationships. The familial-like ties that exist between us. Those who are men in this church, who are older, you're family. You're like the patriarchs of this church. You ladies who are older, you are the matriarch. You're the mothers of this congregation. And we're tied together by the bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood. Paul's talking here in terms of how we should see one another. We're not just people who come together who are of social backgrounds that are radically different, of economic standing that are radically different. He uses the language of family. And he wants us to understand how closely bonded we really are to one another. You know, the family tie, the tie family, is the closest of all human relationships. You say we're blood brothers. You know, you go out with your best friend and you go through a ritual. You maybe cut yourself and you do, yeah, that's disgusting. You know, we're bonded. Well, that's great. That's great that you have that interlocking and that commitment to one another. But that is not as cemented as the bond of family. And Paul wants us to understand that we are people who are just not thrown together, but we are in a covenant communion. And the bond that exists between each and every one of us is one that is sacred and strong. And I would love to talk about how that has many ramifications for how we interact, but the topic at hand is how we regard the widows of the church. When we see this in context, it says honor widows who are truly widows. We're not just saying, hey, these people over here who need some money, who are a little bit older and they like to knit. We're talking about the matriarchs of the church. These ladies are the ones, as it goes on to talk about, they are the ones who are in prayer, and they are the ones who are supposed to have been doing many good works in verse 10. They are the ones who have nurtured and suckled you and me through all the ages. They are the ones who have been seeking to pray for us and make sure that we are walking in right relationship with God on the right track. That's been their ministry. They have been as a mother to us. And you know, when your mother needs a place to live, you don't just kick her out to the curb, do you? No, you say, Mother, you come live with me. Let me take care of you. Let me find you a place. Make sure that you are well provided for, Mom. That's the idea that Paul is talking about here when it talks about honoring the widows who are truly widows. Make sure that you are recognizing the bonded nature of the church. Our church is constituted on the Word of God and the relationships that exist between us. You can look at this again. You can think about the care for widows, but you can't really think about them properly unless you understand, along with these things, along with God's heart for widows and the relationships we have with this population or church, but also the dignity that they have. The inherent dignity that older people have by virtue of being human and created in the image of God. Look at verse 3 again. Look at the first word in that sentence. The word is honor. And the Greek word is the word timē. And the word timē has the idea of compensating something. So when Paul says honor widows, he's really saying compensate them, make sure that they're well provided for, that all their bills are paid for, their groceries are paid for, make sure that they're compensated correctly. This will become very important because later on it's going to be talking about honor those who are elders, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Just saying. It's going to be important later on. But think about the idea of honoring and to compensate somebody. It's to recognize that they have this value. It's to recognize that we esteem them so much that we want to make sure that they are well provided for. That's the idea of real honor and compensation. And so when he says honor them, he's saying make sure that you recognize their inherent value as a person. So why do we have to do this? It's because in so many cultures and in so many places throughout history, those who are the older parts of the population are considered expendable. Right? If you're a nomad, you're off roaming around with the herd, and grandma can't keep up, you leave her to the wolves. All right? Sorry, grandma. Here's a torch. Here's a hamburger. See you next time. That's how they treated grandma. And even in our culture, don't think that we are so civilized that we are beyond this, because we're headed right back to the same old paganism. You think about Obamacare and some of the dilemmas that has brought into the medical world. People talk about how because we're circumventing the free market, that we could have a shortage of medical supplies. They're not going to be in demand. They're just not going to be supplied. And who is it that we're going to determine gets those medications? Is it going to be the 89-year-old man who's confined to his wheelchair? Or is it going to be the 65-year-old that's still got a lot of spring in his step? So we're in the same position as many other cultures. We define someone's dignity by how young they are and how well they can contribute to the economy. When it all comes down to the bottom thing, it's just like leaving grandma to the coyotes. It says, you can't produce anymore. You're not worth as much. And we cannot have that as our understanding of dignity within personhood. I might say that if we do so, if we don't give the proper care to those who are elderly in our midst, it amounts to nothing more than ecclesiastical euthanasia. It is nothing other than denying the personhood of a person, and that is equated with murder in the Bible. If we turn a blind eye to an elderly person and deny their God-given rights and their dignity, it corresponds to a great error on our part. And so we must make sure that we are not viewing these women in that regard, but looking upon them as worthy. Worthy to be compensated. Matriarchs and are esteemed as a great one in our midst. God calls us to care for the elders for the elderly for that reason. One more principle that I think that may be found here, or actually it may not be found. Depends on how you look at it. Verse 3 again, it says, honor widows who are truly widows. And I want you to understand that this text and the following verses talk about the church's responsibility to be God's agent for charity. And think of this in terms of what is commonly called sphere sovereignty. God has created different spheres of life, and each sphere has its own sovereignty, has its own responsibility, it has its own duties. For instance, He created the sphere of the family, and then the sphere of the church, and the sphere of the state. And each one of these spheres has specific duties outlined in Scripture. And you see in this passage, caring for widows belongs to two spheres, the individual, the family sphere, and also the church. You know, it goes on to talk about, it mentions at least twice, maybe three times, how children need to make sure that they're caring for their parents or other relatives that might need their attention. So in the sphere of the family, young people, I want you to catch this. You are your parents' primary retirement package. All right? My children, make sure you recognize, because my retirement package probably isn't going to be what it's in terms of the 401k. Even if your parents do have a nice IRA, Roth IRA laid up, they're paying in there every month and they're setting aside a lot of money, that could go down the toilet right quick. right? We live in a time where stocks are up, stocks are down. Everywhere we look, they're yelling at the screens because the market's not doing what they want it to do. So if that tanks, you, young people, are your parents' primary resource for when they get on in life. And so right now, think about what you can be doing to earn money, not only to buy that cool bike, but what you can save and put away for future times. It's the way we are to operate. We are to think in terms of what is down the road. And parents, this is why we as homeschoolers are so invested in our children. We recognize we want them to be trained. We want them to be successful. We want them to be very wealthy for our sakes. So we recognize that sphere. And Paul talks about how evil it is if we don't repay our parents. He says that you're worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty bad. If you are worse than an unbeliever, because unbelievers kind of know this principle that they're supposed to take care of their. If you don't follow this, you have broken covenant with God, and you are doing something that's detestable, not only in His eyes, but even in the rest of the world. It's amazing. Of course, if there aren't children around, if there's not some progeny or relatives that are imminent who can step up and provide for the elderly parents, well, then the duty, as it says here, falls to the church. We are to honor the widows who are truly widows. And it gives some outlines and what is exactly a true widow. But you see that responsibility falls to the sphere of the church. But you notice what is not here. There's no mention of the state. The sphere of the state is not found in this scripture. It's the duty of families and churches and not of the state. When you look at the scriptures, you find that the duties of the civil magistrate are quite limited. You look at passages like Romans 13 and other such passages, they show you that the state has basically one responsibility: to execute justice on those who commit crimes. Romans 13 talks about bearing the sword, being the avenger of God upon those who do evil. That's the role of the state. Their role is not to be in the compassion and charity ministry, but to be basically a killer, to execute those who are violating the commandments of God in gross ways. And if you think about it, swords don't make good butter knives. And when you come to do charity and acts of compassion, if you have a sword in your hand, you know, it doesn't work well. And if you're one who says, well, you know, I don't really have to provide for my parents, they can get on Social Security, they can get on other government programs, what you're doing is you're handing them over to someone who's holding a sword and whose expertise is killing. And the best that they can do is bumble along and make your parents' lives difficult. And think about it, in terms of Social Security, you don't really get that much money anyway. It's just not that great of an investment. But even just where Social Security is today is a very tenuous thing. Social Security, a lot of these government programs are on the brink of going bankrupt. 2010, the baby boomer, the first bunch of baby boomers began to retire. And as the largest portion of our population begins to exit the marketplace, a greater burden is putting upon the smaller portion of the population to provide for those people. And we all know that millennials don't have that great of a work ethic. All right? If you're relying on some millennials to pay for you in the upcoming years, you better buckle down. Not only that, you have just birth rates that have imploded and the fact that we've killed off 60 million of American citizens over the last 50 years. The workforce that is trying to support the baby boomer generation is completely lopsided. And it's just a matter of time before this thing turns on its head. It just goes to show you that it's not the role of the state to care in that way. It is incumbent upon each and every one of us as we work and turn in the context of our families, in the context of this church. Knowing that this responsibility is put upon us should make us come to grips with the responsibility that we have to have a robust diaconal system in this church as we develop as a church plant. And we even now need to begin to cut ties to the federal system and the state system and begin to seek the Lord's way in what we need to do. Recognize that this could be a very big thing just a few years, maybe even a few months in the life of this church. And so we need to be faithfully thinking about how we go about these, especially those who someday in this congregation will step up to be deacons and elders in the church. Before we close, I do want you to think again about how near and dear this is to God's heart. Remember Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? You only have so many words to burn when you're being asphyxiated on a cross. Very difficult to speak. And yet as his mother was standing right there next to the Apostle John, Jesus mustered up the strength to speak to them and said, "Woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother." In Jesus' last hour, he makes sure that he follows the heart of God and cares for his own family, for the widow, likely, that Mary was, making sure that she's under the tutelage, the guardianship of John. If you think about it, that is a perfect example for us to follow. And more than an example, it emulates the gospel itself. Because as Jesus is dying there on the cross, what he basically does is put John in his place. John, you're going to take my place as the firstborn son and care for my mother, who is poor and destitute. We are the ones who Jesus has stepped into our place and he has given us his place of life. And more than that, we are in the place of Mary. Because we are the ones who are poor and destitute. And yet Christ was willing to sacrifice everything he had, even his very life, in order to provide life and security for us. This whole idea of caring for those who cannot care for themselves is the essence of the gospel. And if we are going to be a gospel-based church, we will embrace it with all our hearts. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we recognize. We recognize that the Scripture gives us a great responsibility. Father, we recognize that this might cost us something. Something that we dearly want. A bigger wardrobe, a nicer car. Father, we recognize, though, that this is a small sacrifice to make in view of the great sacrifice Jesus Christ has made on our behalf. Father, we thank you for giving us life and seeing us in our poor states and having compassion. Let us, Father, be willing to step up and do the same. And Father, I pray that this church would be known for its lavish love and great sacrifice. We ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.